All right, we're in Revelation chapter number 7. This is a good one. It's a good chapter, chapter number 7. It's a good one. We talk about those 144,000. By the way, there's just 144,000 going to heaven. Are you one of them? Nobody laughed. It was a joke. Did you think I was serious for a minute? Wait a minute. Does he know something we don't know? Has he been reading from a different book? So anyway, this is going to be good. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let me just go ahead and read the first 8 verses because they go together, then obviously 9 through 17. Let me go ahead and read 1 through 8, then we'll go back and kind of revisit it. After these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. That's a mouthful, but that's a lot of people. And what I want to do is go back and we want to break down each verse and help us understand each part of it. Because there is debate on the 144,000, who people think they really are. I'll give you my opinion and give you what I base it on, but you have to make your own decisions as to who you think these 144,000 are. The chapter that we're in is parenthetical. What that means is we've gone through 6 seals already, right? We went through 6 seals. Then we go to chapter number 7, and we didn't immediately go to the 7th seal, which is what we should do. So there's a gap here. It's almost like hitting the pause button and saying, before we get to seal number 7, which is going to reveal something else completely different, which seal number 7, spoiler alert, opens up 7 trumpets. So you have 7, you know, you have 7 seals. The 7th seal opens up 7 trumpets. You have 7 trumpets. The 7th trumpet opens up 7 vials. So each of the last of the 7s follows in succession to the next set that follows. But before we get to the 7th seal, he says, let's hit the pause button for just a minute because I want to explain something to you and share some information with you that I think is important for you to know. So that's what chapter 7 is all about. It's an informative chapter, and it's a gap right here in between before we get into that 7th seal to begin those trumpet judgments that are going to come. So back in Revelation 7, in verse number 1, he said this, "After these things I saw 4 angels," and again, try to envision this as we read it, okay? I know sometimes it can be strange, but try to envision what we're reading. "I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Are there 4 corners of the earth? Not really. It's not square, is it? So what he means by this, what I take that he means by this, there are 4 points, right? There's north, south, east, and west. Well, for you, it'd be north, south, east, and west. So there's north, south, and so I think the reason he said 4 corners, and without saying angel from the north, angel from the south, is because he's literally saying this is a global event that's about to take place. It's going to affect all the areas. 4 corners of the earth means the completeness of the earth in a way. So globally, there's an event that's about to happen. It's going to be a big deal. So God knows this, obviously, because God's the one allowing it. God's the one bringing this judgment on. So he sent to this angel, he said, "Hey, let's hit the pause button, fill this gap for a moment, And before we jump right into seal number seven and jump into those trumpets, we need to make sure something happens first. So the pause button has been placed. These four angels, north, south, east, and west, the four corners of the world, are about to bring down the thunder. They're about to bring it down on the earth, and there's going to be some terrible things that are going to happen. So to me, that's kind of all that symbolizes. Verse number one is it's a global event, and these things are going to be hitting big time. So verse number two, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to these four angels. So this is a fifth angel, okay? It's not one of the four. It is a fifth angel that rose up from the east, and he speaks to all these four angels surrounding the four corners of the earth, and he cries a loud voice to them. He says, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So he says, hey guys, hold on just a minute. He's got their attention, this fifth angel that came up from the east. And it's important to note that he came from the east. Why is that important? Why did God even say where this angel came from? He could have just said another angel came and just... He didn't have to say that he came from the east. Why did he say he came from the east? And why is it important that this angel came? Why couldn't he have came from the west or the north? Is there a difference? I believe there is. You got to remember this. Everything that God does or everything God says has a meaning and a purpose. So when something comes from the east, then we need to make note of it. I got some other scripture to read to just help us get in the mindset of why God maybe said what he did about this angel from the east. Malachi 4, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it should leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So when he says son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N, it's S-U-N. Where does the sun rise to us? It rises in the east and it sets in the west. So we see that rising of the sun. We see the Son of Righteousness, the S-O-N of righteousness rising up. So when we peer to the east, we always have that remembrance of Christ. And I got some more scripture that are more familiar to you as well in Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So there we go. In Matthew 24, we're seeing that as lightning strikes from east to west, that's going to be the coming of the Lord of Christ when he comes. So he's going to appear to come from the east and make his way through. So another reminder of the importance of being aware of salvation, hope, healing, provisions coming from the east. Ezekiel chapter number 43, verse 1 and 2 say this. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about where the temple's going to be set, when it's going to be rebuilt, and how it's going to face. The entrance to the temple is going to face what? The eastern gate. Because that's where Christ is going to be coming. As the lightning strikes from east to west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So he said, I looked through the gate toward the east, and behold, the glory of God, of the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. So the glory of God symbolically comes from the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Zechariah 14 and 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. Guess where? On the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of a mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And even when we bury folks, we bury them what? Facing. So when they rise, they're facing east. We do that because, why do we do that? Because of these scriptures right here we just read. You go over there and you look at the Mount of Olives, there's a hotel there on top of Mount of Olives, the Seven Arches Hotel. And it has beautiful picture windows, humongous windows in the one side in the big cafeteria area that peer directly over to the Dome of the Rock, the Temple Mount, and where Jerusalem is. It literally peers into Jerusalem. And that valley that he's talking about here is that valley that runs from where the Mount of Olives is right here down into a deep valley and up on the other side to where the walls of Jerusalem are at. The eastern gate is sealed shut. And between the walls of Jerusalem up into the Mount of Olives, guess what it's filled with? Graves. And all those graves are facing toward the east. So even though this is, some folks would say, well, you didn't have to spend so much time on that, but I think it's important. Again, we need to be reminded that God does things with purpose. And for this angel to come from the east, I believe is also a symbol of some good tidings that he's bringing. That he's bringing these from the east. Did the wise men, didn't they come from? There you go. So we have a lot of things to remind us of that. So this angel comes up. He rises up from the east somewhere. And he's got some important information that he wants to share. So he says, hold on. All right, now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. I'm sorry, reverse that. Chapter 7, verse 3. Can you do that? I'm good at confusing things. He said, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. All right, we're going to spend a few minutes talking about these that are sealed. I've got some information here that I want to just pass on to you, some things that I've collected. The word sealed right here means this. It means a stamp. You know, you put a stamp on something. So the seal means a stamp. It also means for security or preservation. So it's for security. So this seal that he's going to put on these people that we're going to find out who they are later, it is a stamp that he puts on them. We know later that he's going to put it on their forehead, and we're going to look at that a little bit later too. But it's a seal to identify them with God, and it's also a seal to bring security and protection for them. Notice that they were sealed by angels rather than by God. Why is that important? He said, the angel said, hold off your artillery until we seal these people that God set aside. So why is it important to note that it's angels sealing these people rather than God or the Holy Spirit sealing them or Christ sealing them? It lets us know that this is not a seal of the Holy Spirit in salvation. It's not that. So something must have happened prior to this. My estimation is this, is that more than likely, these people were saved as soon as the church was raptured out, which that's pretty much what's going to happen to most of the Jewish people. When they see that we're gone, the light bulb is going to go off, because tribulation, we know that the book of Revelation is written for Israel, not for the Gentiles. It's for Israel. This is a book to bring Israel back home. That's what the tribulation is all about, is to bring His people back home. So my belief is these people are going to get saved as soon as they see that we've been raptured out and realize they've been wrong all these years. They're going to embrace God. They're going to embrace Jesus as being God Himself made flesh. And so this sealing is not a sealing of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, angels would not be doing it. You were not sealed by an angel when you got saved, were you? Well, absolutely not. So, nor is anybody else going to be sealed with salvation. They're going to be sealed the same way we are. When does this happen? There's debate about when this happens. When are these people sealed? Are they sealed at the beginning, as soon as tribulation starts? Some want to believe that they are sealed as soon as tribulation starts, because the moment they get saved and believe after the rapture takes place, some choose to believe they get sealed at that moment. I go back and simply just look at what the Bible says. What does it say in 7 and verse number 1? After these things. I kind of take it for what it says. So I'm going to say this is my belief, and you may differ on it, and if you do, that's completely fine. But we've got six seals that have been broken. We had several things that have already come down on the earth. My belief is that these people got saved as soon as the rapture took place and embraced Christ. But perhaps until this moment, it was not necessary for them to have been sealed with the security or stamp or protection by God. But this is the moment God chooses to say, angel, go down and seal all my people. So I kind of believe it is going to happen right here in this this time period. I'm going to say a lot of people agree with this. A lot of people that study Revelation believe that the first 3.5 years, the first 42 months, broken up in two parts, 21 months contain the first 7 seals. The next 21 months contain the trumpets. And the last 3.5 years, which is known as the Great Tribulation, contains all the vials or bowl judgments. So kind of in your mind, that's kind of a simple way to estimate a time period of kind of where we're at as we flow with some of these events. So we're about 21 months, give or take, by most people's interpretation, into tribulation when this happens. A lot of tragedies already take place. It's not been no bed of roses. But maybe this is just the time that God says, okay, now I'm going to seal these guys because things are really fixing to get bad when we get into these trumpets and these things start happening. Satan also has his own counterfeit stamp or mark or seal, doesn't he? Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16 says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Not going to dissect that yet. We're going to save that until we get there. But I just want to remind you again that everything God does, doesn't it seem like that Satan wants to mimic that and he wants to duplicate that, but it's always false, fake, or counterfeit. So the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, you're going to have Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. So that he always wants to, he wants to duplicate the Trinity, but it is a counterfeit and ungodly Trinity. So there's going to be a mark, a seal, a stamp of security put on these believers, these 144,000 people. So Satan wants to have his own mark and seal. So you have to have that seal before you can buy, sell, trade any goods. Here's a good question. And I don't know that I've ever really considered this. And I'm not going to say I'm 100% sure on how I feel about this, but I'm leaning toward this. When the church is gathered up and we leave through the rapture, remember we've talked about there's a moment in time where not one person will be saved. However long it is, we've talked about that before. There has to be a moment when not one person on the face of the earth is saved. If it's just from, you know, a few seconds from when we're raptured up to that first person chooses to believe. But there is debate about the working and presence of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period. So the question comes up, during the tribulation period, is it going to be different how the Holy Spirit interacts with people? Now you got to go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, how did the Holy Spirit work with people? Did it indwell anybody? Zero. Didn't indwell anybody. How did the Holy Spirit interact with people in the Old Testament? It came upon them, then it would come off of them. It came upon them, then it would come off of them. So it would stay. It came on. I remember talking about certain people, like maybe David or different ones that came, said the Holy Spirit came on him and remained. So in other words, it came upon him and remained with him through the, you know, his reign or whatever it might be. So, but the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelt until Jesus came and died on a cross and he ascended. Then he said, I must go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter's not going to come. But if I go away, I'm sending one like myself that will live inside of you. So we know the Holy Spirit came, and that's the beginning of the church. So when the church, which is the body of believers, is gathered up and taken away, and then all of a sudden we have a different situation. We have a preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, which is the same gospel, but it's a gospel of the kingdom that is here. It's here. Jesus in 7 years then is going to come and set that kingdom up. So the message changes a little bit, but it's all for the same purpose, the same goal, to get people to believe in Jesus Christ. Could it perhaps be different after the church is gone? Could it be that during the tribulation period that the Spirit does not indwell believers anymore? Could it be that it goes back to the way it was in the Old Testament? Revelation 14 and verse 4 says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever they go, whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men," and make note of this, "being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb." And I wanted to pose that question because you need to consider it yourself. But here's what I believe. I believe they're going to get saved the same way I got saved. I believe the Spirit came in me, and I believe once the church was established, that's not going to change. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water," it's Jesus saying he baptized with water, "but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So this is not something that God has rescinded or changed, so I don't think there's any reason why we should change our belief and our stance on what's going to happen when people get saved during the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking it's probably very important that the Holy Spirit live inside believers during the tribulation period, don't you think? Somebody that gets saved during that time period, they're going to need all the Holy Spirit they can get. But if you choose to believe differently on that, then I welcome your comments and scriptures that you base that on. It's not abundantly clear in argument for the Holy Spirit to begin to work as He did in the Old Testament, but a lot of argument for the fact that when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. You say, "If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of mine." Isn't that what He said? And so I don't think that's been rescinded or that's been changed once the tribulation period begins. But that, again, that's just food for thought. The only challenging scripture that we have, I believe, that we must consider is in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, which says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So we believe that to be the presence of the Holy Spirit within the church, and the church is going to be taken away. So there is an argument there to say, well, if the Holy Spirit's going to be taken away from being indwelt in believers and the church is going to be whisked away in the rapture, then God's going to deal differently with people during the tribulation period. There's perhaps an argument there, but I still believe if somebody gets saved, they're getting saved by believing in the same Jesus I did. They're getting saved and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, I believe, the same way that that you and I do. So there you go. Food for thought on that. It says it's in their foreheads. Right here. So there's going to be something, a stamp, a seal, a security emblem. There's going to be something right here on their foreheads. You know, now he's pretty plain about that, isn't he? Why did he say, if he just said, "I'm going to put a seal on them," that could have been anything, symbolic of anything. But he said, "I'm going to put a seal," bam, right there between their eyes. So everywhere they go, it's going to be in the forefront of their head to where, as they go, this seal is going to be here. So it raises some questions. It raises one question to being, is it going to be visible or is it going to be invisible? You ever thought of that? This seal that's going to happen on these 144,000 people, is it going to be visible or is it going to be invisible? In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4 through 6, it says this, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old, young, both maidens, little children, women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin in my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were born of the house. Information about what that word mark means. That word mark in Ezekiel chapter number 9 is the Hebrew letter tau, T-A-U, tau. And in ancient forms, you're going to like this. In ancient forms, that letter was written as a cross. How cool is that? So if there's any semblance to that mark that he talks about in Ezekiel, to the mark that's perhaps going to be on these 144,000, you ever wonder what that mark's going to look like? What if it's a cross? Right there in the forehead. Is it going to be visible? We have no idea. We do know this. We know that from what we've read in Scripture, that this mark is going to be visible to God and every spiritual being, every angelic being, and any angel that brings tragedy to the earth, any enemy that joins allegiance with Satan and tries to attack any of these 144,000, they may not see the mark, but they will not be able to stop the one that wears or carries the mark. I know you read different books, and I think the Left Behind series, you know, elaborate on some of those things that perhaps other believers could see the marks of those 144,000. Well, that'd probably be cool too. I don't know. If it's going to be visible, if God wants the mark to be visible, there's a reason God wants it to be visible to mankind. Here's the only reason I can think that God would want it to be visible. Why does God ever want any miracle to be seen? Why does God ever want anything that He does to have an audience? To point people to Him, right? So if God, knowing that by putting a cross from not just somebody tattooing it on or marking it with a Sharpie, but it's going to be a mark that's going to be known that only the hand of God could have put that on there. God would want people to know that so that they would know His power to save and to seal and to protect, regardless of who you think you are. You're not harming or touching my people. So that's the only reason I think that it could be seen visibly by the people that are going to be alive in that day and time. If God does not desire for that to be so, or if there's no reason for that to be so, I don't think it's going to be visible by anybody other than the spiritual realm that's going to see it and know exactly what it is. But they're going to be sealed. All right, now let's look and see who these 144,000 are going to be. I know you're on pins and needles. Revelation 7, 4 through 8, I'm not going to read it because we just read it. And there's a lot of guys that have 12,000 people sealed, okay? But it's chapter 7, verse 4 through 8. I want to read Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 1 through 5, which also ties into this same group of people. It's the same 144,000. We only see them later in the time period. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their forehead. So there we go. We know it's going to be the father's name. What's the father's name? He's got many names, doesn't he? How do you put the Father's name? How do you sum up the Father's name? How do you sum up God? How do you, if you put a mark or a symbol or if somebody that doesn't even really know a whole lot about religion, if you want somebody to know God, what is a real good symbol? Bam! That right there is a pretty good symbol, isn't it? The cross. So, I don't know. We're still thinking on it. Father's name written in their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Say that five times real fast. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne. First thing I want to make note of before we talk about who we believe they really are is the fact that God always has a remnant. even when we get into the tribulation period, there's going to be a few seconds, a few moments, maybe a couple hours until the Jews begin to believe. But God will always have a remedy. He always has and He always will. 1 Kings 19:18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And I'm not going to read this because it's lengthy, but jot it down. Romans 11:1-10. Romans 11:1-10. It confirms the same thought that we're looking at right there. He put those souls in the ark, didn't he? He spared what? He spared a remnant so that he could have somebody that's believers in him. God's always kept a remnant. And you look through the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd. You look through Chronicles, 1st and 2nd. And you see how the lineage in Judea, not so much the northern kingdom of Israel, that is, it doesn't, they just kill somebody and become king. The bloodline was established from David until Christ, which will be supreme ruler, and we're gonna see him rule one day for 1,000 years. That bloodline had to be intact in order for him to be the son, for Jesus to be the son of David. So there always had to be that remnant, that one blood descendant king to step up and rule. And it got lean a few years, it got lean a few generations, but God always saved a remnant. And so I think that's kind of what we're seeing in this 144,000 is establishing a remnant for the tribulation period. Here's some notes I've got to give you who I believe these people really are. I know it's going to be a shocker to you, but I believe these people are actually 12,000 people of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. I have no reason to doubt it being that. I know a lot of commentaries, maybe not a lot, some I read, will say it's a symbolic number. And what it is because 12 is kind of a number of completeness. It's more of just a completeness of saying there's going to be a lot of people. Because their problem when they look at it is they're assuming there's only going to be 144,000 people saved during the tribulation period. And so they're having to calculate how can that be if there's also a number of multitude when we read later in this chapter that you can't even count. That's going to be a lot more than 144,000. So there's confusion in those that write the commentaries as to who these people are. I choose to believe it to be exactly the way it's written. 144,000 Jews all over the world. Keep this in mind. This is not, I don't believe this is 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe that are all in Jerusalem. That would be a waste of energy. You know what I believe? I believe it's 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each tribe, that are scattered all over the globe. So that as soon as they get sealed, they're going to be able to, where they're at, begin evangel. I'm going to say they're going to be preaching long before this because I believe they're going to be saved right after the rapture. Maybe they're 21 months into this before they get sealed. But maybe it's time because they're starting to get in some heated evangelistic work and they're starting to preach a word and they're starting to be a threat to Satan and a threat to the Antichrist that God says, time out. Let's all huddle up. Seal my guys right here. Seal my men. And then we're going to keep doing what you're doing. But I believe that word is going to go out and they're going to be scattered all over the world. Is there any way that anybody can define where these tribes are at right now? There's only one person that can define where these tribes are at right now. God. Nobody else knows where they are, who they are, but God does. So I believe they're going to be exactly who the Bible says they are. They're going to return to God during tribulation period. So again, I think they're going to be saved first. Salvation is going to spread. I like this. Salvation is going to spread during the tribulation period the way God desired it to happen when Jesus first came. Because when Jesus came, what would have been the beautiful plan that never came to be? That Israel would embrace Jesus as God made flesh and they would honor Him, serve Him, glorify Him. Instead, what would happen is all of Israel would get saved. Then what would Israel do? They would turn to Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. They'd begin to spread and share the gospel with everybody. So that was God's plan, but what happened? Israel rejected him, so he had to go to the Gentiles first and let the Gentiles begin to bring salvation to the Jews. What's going to happen in tribulation is going to be how God originally designed the gospel to reach the world, is the Jews are going to believe first before the Gentiles do in tribulation, period. Then they're going to be the evangelists. They're going to share the word. Yeah, they're going to be evangelists during tribulation. Chapter 14 says they're going to be virgins and they're going to be the first fruits. They're not going to be defiled by women. And it did say they're specifically going to be virgins. So these are not just anybody. These are not just any guys. Well, there's a guy from the tribe of Simeon. There's a guy from the tribe of Judah. It's not going to be just grabbing randomly people. These are people that when they get saved after the rapture happens, they're already virgins. They're already clean and pure, and they're not going to be defiled by things. And they're going to have pure hearts, clean hearts. They're going to be set aside as a remnant prepared for this job. And so when he seals them, it's just going to give him that added power to go out and preach and to share that word. I think it's possible for them to mimic what happened in the early days of the church, the miracles that were performed, that 120 that set up in the upper room when they came out and the Holy Spirit came down, cloven tongues, they received the Holy Spirit and preached, 3,000 got saved. From there we started seeing the miracles being performed. What was the purpose of the miracles that were performed in the early days of the church? It was to identify the disciples with Jesus. Jesus performed those miracles. So these disciples performed those miracles. Why? So they could identify these disciples with Jesus. Perhaps there's going to be miracles performed by some of these guys. I don't know. But it wouldn't surprise me if that doesn't happen. And that would identify them with this risen Savior. It says they're redeemed from the earth. This is a good question too. I never thought about this either. It says in chapter 14... we see them in chapter 14 gathered around Jesus, right? Before that, we see them getting sealed to be protected from anybody killing them or tragedy. So they literally go from being sealed and being protected to being in the presence of God. What happened to these guys? So that makes us wonder what did happen to these guys. My theory is this, and you may have your own, but I'm going to believe that they fulfill every moment they need to on the face of the earth as long as they need to fulfill it. When we get to the point where it talks about seeing them in heaven, do you know when that is in chapter 14? If we skim through there, it's midpoint of the tribulation. It's before the seven vials come out. It's before the great tribulation. So my theory is this. Can't really back it up, but it's a thought. Maybe those first 3.5 years, the first half of the tribulation period, these guys that get saved early in the early days of the tribulation period, they start preaching, evangelizing. 21 or so months into it, they get sealed with this protection by God. Another 21 months later, reaching the midpoint of the tribulation, before all those woes begin and Satan comes down, the abomination of desolation. Maybe they fulfilled their purpose and preached the message they need to preach, and their work is finished 3.5 years into the tribulation, and by chance, maybe these 144,000 have an Enoch experience. Sort of like the rapture in a way, but maybe they just go up to heaven, and that's where we see them with God. Because you got to make note of the time period and the setting of when these events take place. In chapter 14, it's going to take place at the end of the trumpets, before the vials, and that is midpoint of the tribulation by best estimations. Again, food for thought. So you think about those things. And keep in mind, too, that they were set aside for a purpose. I don't know that their purpose is going to be to endure through the end of the tribulation period. That's going to be difficult. And then at the end of the tribulation, things are going to change. When Christ comes back and fights the battle of Armageddon and establishes the millennial kingdom, those that enter into the millennial kingdom saved without dying will live on this new earth or on this earth for 1,000 years until the end comes and he makes new heaven and new earth. I know I'm getting way ahead of myself, But I don't see those 144,000 being in that number that walks into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. I feel like at the end of perhaps 3.5 years, their job's done. Come on up and get up here with me. Another interesting point is that some tribes are missing. Do you ever notice that when you read this in connection with the Old Testament and we see the tribes as they line up? Dan and Ephraim are missing, but you still have 12 tribes. The addition of Joseph and Levi. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 29, verse 18 begins, says, "Lest there should be among any man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses and the covenant that are written in the book of this law." So he's talking about if some of these tribes were to go off and do things that are extreme, God's saying they're setting up idol worship and going to the extreme on some of these things, you're going to lose some of your blessings. We jump to 1 Kings chapter number 12 and verse 25. Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. Ephraim's one of the ones that's missing. And dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel, and Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made 2 calves of gold, and he said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." What he's saying is, don't go all the way and make the journey all the way to Jerusalem. Just come over here and stop along the roadside here in Ephraim and worship God here. He was trying to inspire idol worship. "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in," guess where? In Dan. "And this thing became sin, and the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." So in Dan and Ephraim, they set up these places of worship that became places of idol worship. And that, to me, is the reason why we don't see Dan and Ephraim in this final number of the 12,000. There's not 12,000 Danites or Ephraimites that are going to be a part of this evangelistic team of Hebrews, but they're going to be Joseph and Levi will be counted in the 12,000, and 12,000 taking their place because they did not get involved in that. So, yeah, I believe it's going to be Jews. I believe it's going to be exactly what he says it is. They're going to preach. A lot of people are going to get saved. And we'll finish up with this. There's no reason to read through all of this, but Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17, for sake of time, basically talks about a massive multitude of people, all kindreds, all nations, all tongues, from all over the place that are going to be saved. People say, is people really going to get saved during tribulation? Absolutely. A bunch of people are going to get saved. A lot of people are going to get saved. And verse number 16, let me see. I want to read it. Verse number 16 is the only thing I want to really touch on to make reference to. "They shall hunger no more." That's talking about when they're there with the Father in heaven. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat." What's going to happen during the tribulation period to those that do not take the mark of the beast? They can't buy or sell or trade goods. They're going to be people that are going to be scrounging around, digging through trash cans. They're going to be stealing from people, stealing from stores. If they want to eat, they're going to have to try to dig it up themselves, plant it themselves. They're going to have to try to provide the best way they can. And so I think it's important for him to put this verse of Scripture in here. These people that are going to be struggling to survive and then eventually are going to either just die or they're going to be martyred because they stand for Christ during the tribulation period. He's saying these people aren't going to have to worry anymore. They're going to be eating from the king's table from here on out. So there's going to be evangelists, word's going to go out, gospel's going to be preached, and there's going to be a multitude saved that we can't even count.